Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. I think it's safe to say that winter is here. Anybody agree? Would you stand as we begin to worship this morning? Let's give God a hand. Before you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. Shake a hand, give a fist bump, hug, whatever you feel comfortable with.
Good morning. How is everybody this morning? I woke up this morning. First thing I always do is go look at the thermostat, or not thermostat, but the thermometer. It was a beautiful 35 degrees this morning. Wasn't that better than that 18 degrees? I tell you. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm hopped up and I've had 5 cups of coffee. So I tell you what, it's just we're going to get through these in a hurry this morning. We want to go through some announcements here right quick. We have the shoebox packing party. The youth's going to have that. You see them mounting up over here. If you didn't bring yours with you, or if you want to be a part of this, you can grab the shoebox, bring it back in this afternoon, because they're going to be packing those between 6:30 and 8 tonight. Over here on the desk, we have the Angel Tree Project going on, and we have 2 over there if someone like that. And the next week, we'll have 5 more. So if you haven't got a part of that ministry and you want to bless a child and a family with that, there's 2 available right now and 5 next week, so kind of work that into your plans there. The Thanksgiving community meeting. How many of you helped with that last year? Raise your hand. There's several of you. That was absolutely wonderful how many people. Almost 600 people came through to have Thanksgiving meal. If you'd like to be a part of that, there's a planning meeting tomorrow night here at the church from 6 to 7. If you want to find out how we do, what is needed, and all that, that's a lot of people to feed. If you'll notice, we don't have a place to put 600 people, so there's a lot of timing issues and things like that worked out, and that group's got all that work put together, so I'd invite you to come to that and see how all that works and how you can be a part of that and be blessed in that ministry. All right, the National Collection Week for the Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes begin today. That's the reason why you see these coming up over here. Read about that and how you might want to be a part of that also. Support our missionaries by purchasing a furniture tree or a Christmas tree or a wreath from the Brookfield Farm in Mouth of Wilson. There's some information, everything on that. We have a lot of missionaries. We have a lot of missionary and youth ministries from this church that goes out. If you visit the cafe back here, there's a map on the wall that has where some of the youth that's come through here, grown up in Cornerstone and gone through, and where they're at and what they're doing out throughout the world. So just take time to go back and visit with that and see how these kids, and they really are kids, are out there making a difference. So, all right, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer right quick. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much. We can gather here today to worship you, to be with friends and fellowship, and feel the love of Christ. We pray that you be with each one of us. As Mike brings us the message, help us to hear the message, understand the message, and apply that message to our lives. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. As always, there's plenty of stuff going on here at Cornerstone where you can get involved. There's plenty of people with servants' hearts that give you an opportunity to help out, to bless somebody. I counted between services, there's about 100 boxes over here, and our goal was 250, so we got a little ways to go. So just encourage you to, if you haven't brought a shoebox, or if you have brought one, bring another one. But would you stand with us as we continue to worship?
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of free, and my shame is undone. In your presence,
Defense,
Jesus, you are Lord of
Yeah.
In this place, we ask that you would be with Mike, that you would speak through him, that the words he says would pierce our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to be here this morning. I'm glad to see a lot of new faces with us this morning. Want to just welcome you to Cornerstone. It's great seeing all these shoeboxes pile up. I think we've got all around 150 now. Our goal was 250, so we're packing some at youth tonight as well. We would like to have those back this weekend, but if you can't get them back this weekend, that's no big deal. We will be able to take a few more with us when we go to the packing facilities. We've got several trips planned over the next few weeks and even into December on that. So if you still have a few laying around and you bring them later, it's not the end of the world. We'll get them where they need to go. But appreciate you guys doing that. We're in a series now called Getting Past Your Past. And I really think this is a series that could have life-changing effects. And that's not hype. It's not hyperbole. It's truth. Because when we really take seriously getting past what's been done to us, what we've done, our own past. When we really start realizing who we are in Christ, we start living out our identity in Christ, you see remarkable change. And really, so many people are held back by what's happened to them in their past. I kind of want to start this morning. I'm just doing a little exercise here. And I want to just ask that you kind of think about this question. How many of you have had someone either lie to you, disappoint you, betray you, or hurt you in some way? About everybody in here, if we were honest, right, we would say somebody has done that to me at some point in my life and has caused relational pain in my life. Now, that's the easy part because we can all identify with being the victim. We can all say, well, that person, you won't believe what they did to me. But now let me ask you the same question in a little slightly different way. How many people in this room have done one of those things to someone else? sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally. But in relationships and life, we'll find ourselves in conflict. And so how do we handle that? What do we do with that? We're supposed to be people of peace. We're supposed to be joyful and content and contented, and we're supposed to be, you know, just people that have it all together. But yet we look at people inside the church, and we have messed up relationships. We have messed up past. So I'll just tell you, I think that is the one thing that holds churches back from growing the most. It's relational conflict. And you see it all the time. You see somebody get mad at somebody, and just being a pastor, you always have people come up to you and say, well, you know, it's good to see you, and you're not really sure. And the next thing you know, they're like telling you what has happened in their life. And you won't believe this person, what they did. And you see that people, their feelings get hurt, and they start at one church and their feelings get hurt. They move to another church, their feelings get hurt. And you just see that cycle play out. And the reality is that most of us, when it comes to conflict, the way we handle it is by running. Do we have any runners in here? I mean, there's people that whenever you have conflict, you just take off. And you don't want to deal with it. And you think the best thing to do is to remove yourself from that situation. If that's you, then this message this morning, it's going to step on your toes a little bit. Okay? I'm just telling you where we're going. We're going to get really practical this morning, because the reality is when people look at us and they see relational conflict, when people look at believers in Jesus, people who claim to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, when they look at us and they see us mad and bitter and hurt, I'm telling you, they don't see Christ. They don't see Christ. And we are called to be representatives of Christ in whatever we do. So what I want to do today is to talk from the Bible about what we do when we have been hurt. What do we do? What's the process look like? How do we handle it? How do we kind of take the first steps in initiating restoration? Because that's really what we're all about. We're about restoring relationships. Our God is a God of restoration. He's a God of reconciliation. And that's what we're called to do. And so this morning, it's going to be practical. It's going to kind of help you kind of think through it in a number of different ways. We're going to start with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about relationships, and you remember the passage. He says, you know, you think it's just murder. Well, if you hate your brother, that's murder as well. And so he's kind of expanding out what it means to live by faith. And we get to this part in verse 23. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar. And I'll just stop right there. In other words, if you're at the temple, or let's bring it back into our contemporary time. If you're in church and it's the time for you to bring your gift up to the altar. And he's saying, then and there you remember your brother or your sister has something against you. In other words, you realize in the middle of worship that, wait a minute, I've hurt somebody, or somebody has hurt me, or there's somebody that's got bad feelings against me, whatever the reason, and someone is upset at you. In verse 24, he tells us what to do. He says, then leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come offer your gift. The first thing to go. And this is like an emphatic go in the Greek language. It's got a lot of action, a lot of intensity. He's like, in other words, whatever it takes, it may cause you some hardship. It may be a struggle. It may mean you have to travel. Whatever it takes, though, you go and be reconciled to your brother. And now this is what's interesting about this passage is this is in Scripture. Jesus himself is telling us there's something more important than coming together to worship. There's something more important for us than Sunday morning when we just kind of all come together and sing our praises. He's saying if we remember somebody has something against us, then we need to go and fix it. We need to go and be reconciled. We need to do whatever we can to create peace. There's something that takes priority over even the worship of God. And Jesus said, it's not just going through the motions and acting all religious. Are you living it out? Are you a person of peace? And it's interesting, if we back up just a few verses in Matthew chapter 5, he also said that there are some people who are more blessed than others. And then from a worldly way, we think the people who are blessed are the ones who are rich and have a lot of power. And Jesus flips all that upside down. He says, wait a minute. There's something else in life that we should be living for. And it's not about us. It's not about our glory. And so in Matthew 5:9, he says, blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So let me just kind of ask you a question this morning. Are you a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not really sure what the difference is, we're going to kind of walk you through it here. Because there is a huge difference between the two things. A lot of people like to keep the peace. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to cause problems. They don't want to say anything. They avoid conflict. They run. And it's not always bad to be a peacekeeper, right? There's times we don't want to create drama. But peacekeepers often avoid confrontation to keep the peace. And so Jesus says, hey, we need to be people of peace. So to do that, we've got to take another step beyond being a peacekeeper. It's good being a peacekeeper, but there's something more. There's something better that we can do. And so instead of pretending like everything is all right and avoiding confrontation, Jesus says there's something we can do. Peacemaking is better. And that's what peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. And right here is where I probably lost some of you in the room, right? There's some of you in here that just don't like conflict. You're saying, wait a minute, conflict, that's just not me. I don't like conflict. I don't want to be part of conflict. My stomach gets upset. I worry about it. I get anxious. And then there's probably a few people in here, and if you really like conflict and you thrive on conflict, you're messed up, okay? Just so you know, that's not normal. That's probably not healthy. We need to find a balance here in life. And so, but peacemakers kind of embrace conflict. It's not that they like it, but they do what they need to in order to make peace. Jesus said what we just read, before you go and offer your gift, you go, you initiate, you try, you apologize, you do whatever it takes. Even if you've got to work through it, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard. And when I look at my own life, here's what I see. I see that I act differently in different kind of spheres of my life. In church life or in leadership life, I kind of act one way, and I may really, help people work through conflict and embrace it. But you get in my marriage, sometimes it's hard to work through problems, right? Or your parenting or with your friends. And so what I want you to do is start thinking this morning about every single aspect of your life. Your work life, your home life, your marriage, your family, your relationships, your school life, if you're a student. Think about every part of your life and ask yourself, am I avoiding conflict or am I making peace with others? And so here's what I want us to do for the rest of our time together this morning. I want us to look at how we can initiate restoration. I want to challenge you to be the one that takes the first step, to do whatever you can to make things right, to be a peacemaker, to resolve conflict, to work out your problems. And I was just telling you, a lot of times in my messages, I try to give like some real life examples. And this week I was sitting back trying to think, I need some examples to share with you guys. You know, the sad thing is that in trying to think about real life examples, I thought of a ton of examples of conflict. I thought of all sorts of examples about people who were kind of wrapped up and unable to forgive, people who were bitter about their past, people who have been hurt, people who are really struggling with things that have happened to them or things they've done to others. But I really couldn't think of hardly any examples of peacemaking, of people being able to work through problems and come out the other side stronger. I know they're out there, but they're few and far between. Why is that? Why is that that for Christians, we should be the people that are known by our actions, known by our love, known by our forgiveness, known by our grace? And yet, when we start thinking about churches and we start thinking about people and we start thinking about relationships, there's so much pain. There's so much heartache. I want to see that change. I want to see us be people. I want this community, when they look at Cornerstone, they see a church that is healthy because we're willing to do whatever it takes to maintain peace, to maintain unity as we advance the gospel. Because it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And so what I want to do, when I was in seminary, I took a class. It was actually kind of interesting title was Leadership and Conflict Resolution. And you know, you look at a title like that when you're taking classes, I'm like, this is not going to be good. You know, I mean, just sometimes you look at a class and you think, and one of the assigned books was a book called Peacemaker by an author named Ken Sandy. And I didn't know really what to expect. The book was awesome. Just saying, it's an incredible book because it was practical. And this guy runs a ministry. And what he does is kind of comes into churches who are having conflict and he helps them work through it. And he does the same thing with individuals and organizations and he just helps them resolve their differences. And in this book, what he does, he lists kind of four steps. He lists kind of the process out of how we can be peacemakers. And he calls it the four G's of peacemaking. And so these points I'm kind of taking from his book, but they are good and I want us to kind of think about them a little bit. And so what I'm going to do is kind of walk us through it. The first G, and if you're taking notes, you'll see a blank for this. It's to glorify God. This is the one that we look at and say, oh, man, this is kind of like, this is easy, right? I mean, just that's the church answer. We need to glorify God. But the reality is many times when we're making decisions, we don't really think and we don't stop to say, does this decision bring glory to God? And so what I want us to do is the first step, if we want to make peace with somebody is to start asking ourselves the question, this situation I am in, this conflict I'm in, how can it bring glory to God? How can it bring glory to God? And it's amazing how your perspective changes when you start, instead of thinking about how can I win? How can I be right? How can I get my way? Instead of saying those things, we say, how can I bring glory to God through this? And Paul says, you know, in our everyday life, no matter what we do, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, so whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul's reminding us, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, and whatever conflict, whatever struggle, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever you do, you need to live your life for the glory of God. And so again, just start thinking about this and just asking yourself, how can I please God in this situation? How can I honor God in this situation? How can others see Jesus through me in the way I handle this situation? And we just start evaluating everything from that perspective. What is the best way to make this situation not about me, but about God? How can I point people back to God through whatever situation I'm in? And so that's the first step. It's a change in your perspective. The second step is another very practical one. It's to get the log out of your own eye. Okay, before we start fixing everybody else, let's take a moment and look at our own life. Before we say, man, I need to talk to that person. I need to fix this person. I can't believe what they did. I'm going to show them. We take a minute and we start examining our own life. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount again, which is such a powerful message. In Matthew 7, he says, hypocrite, first, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Here's what I wanted to leave that verse up for a minute. I want us to think about this, because this verse gets misused a lot. It doesn't say, okay, you've got a log in your own eye, so don't do anything Don't use this as an excuse for inaction. It doesn't say, since you've got a log in your own eye, mind your own business. It says, first, examine yourself, take the log out of your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. We talked about this in our series in Galatians, right? One of the misused verses in the Bible is to not judge others. And so we use that as an excuse for inaction and to not confront sin. But if we're not to judge the world, right? That's what we talked about. We can't expect people in the world, people that are non-believers, to act like Christians. They're not Christians. They're not going to act like Christians. But people inside the church, we have a responsibility to one another. Throughout Scripture, we see that. We're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We're to confront. We're to love. We're to serve. All those one another's. And what it's about is that we are connected in the body of Christ. We are connected. We each have a responsibility to others. And so when we see our brother or our sister in sin, we see our brother and sister in conflict, we see ourselves in conflict or hurt or pain, we got a responsibility to do something about it. Not just to stand back and say, somebody else will take care of it. Maybe it'll just go away. No, if we want to be a peacemaker, we're going to walk through this process. But the first thing we're going to do, we're going to realize how we can honor God. And then we're going to start evaluating our own life. And so one of the first things we do, we start looking at, what is my role in this conflict? What is my role in this problem? What have I done to contribute to this? And sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's our critical spirit. Sometimes it's our negativity. Sometimes we've said something or hurt feelings, even without realizing it. But I just want to ask that we kind of start evaluating and examining ourselves to say, how can I get the log out of my own eye? One of the great ways to do this is to take a passage. One of my favorite passages is the book of Philippians. And the reason why is Philippians is such a book about joy. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. Paul's in prison. You know, he's saying, I've had a lot, I've had little, I've been rich, I've been poor, I'm in chains now. But wherever I'm at, I've learned to be content. And so in Philippians chapter 4, it's a passage that helps us evaluate our own demeanor, our own perspective, our own attitude when we're involved in a conflict. And let me just, when you get upset, when you're hurt, does this passage describe you? Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Any of y'all worry when you have conflict in life? Do we have some worriers? This is for you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. So there's a part of gratitude in here. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Think about that. Does that characterize your life in the midst of conflict? Think about the things that are true and honorable and admirable and lovely and praiseworthy. Keep putting into practice what you have learned. Don't give up. Don't worry either, because Jesus got this. He's got this. He's got it all under control. And so we have to learn, if we're going to get the log out of our own eye, it starts with how we respond to conflict. Do we have a peace about it? Do we go to God and let Him handle the problem for us and let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? And then there's a second log we have to take out of our own eye. And that's the log of sin and sinful actions and sinful thoughts and things that we have done. And so many times we're blinded to our own sin. It's amazing. And you truly have a gift if you've got a good friend who in a loving way will sit down with you and point out things in your life that need correcting. That's awesome. We don't view it that way. We don't look at that and say, "That's oh man, that's great." We don't like somebody to point out problems in our life, but we've got blind spots. And so when you have a fellow believer that will come along beside you and say, "Hey, I love you. And I really do, but here's what I'm seeing in your life right now." Instead of getting mad, instead of creating drama, we need to receive that with grace. We need to look and allow them to speak into our life. Again, we're connected as the body of Christ. And so there's times that maybe we've been blinded to our own sin, but someone else will bring it to our attention. And I think that's why James said it so succinctly and so powerfully. He said, you need to confess your sins to each other. And you need to pray for each other. Why? Because it brings healing. It brings healing to our situations in life when we actually will pray for each other and confess our sins to each other. And prayer is powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so maybe when we get the log out of our own eye, when we confess our wrong behavior, when we face up to the root causes of the problem, then we're in a position. Okay, one, we've thought through how we can glorify God. Now we've kind of gotten the log out of our own eye. And now thirdly, we get to the next step. And this is now when we can really start proceeding. And it says that we are to gently restore. And the adjective there, gently or adverb, it's been a while since I had had a English or grammar. Gently restore. That's the gently. That's the part that's so important, right? I mean, that's because it's easy to go in and like a sledgehammer. I mean, some people, it's just like a steamroller in life. You know, you just fire it up and you go and there's collateral damage everywhere and you leave a wake of damage and messed up relationships in your past. And when I see people and all I see in their past is messed up relationship after messed up relationship and then you talk to them and, well, they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And what I've realized is they've not learned this point, how to gently restore. You know, one of the key principles of peacemaking involves how we react when there's conflict. And I think one of the best places to go is Matthew 18, because it gives us a framework. It gives us a method. It gives us a process on how we deal with conflict. And honestly, it's not really followed that much in churches today and in the people in churches. So in Matthew 18, let's look at kind of the first step here. He says, if another believer sins against you, the first thing you do is to go and post it on Facebook and let the world know. Right? You won't believe what that person did to me. I mean, we go and we put quotes and we say, you know, they'll get what's coming to them. You know, right? I mean, you see it all the time. The first thing people do when they get hurt, they get mad, they want to let everybody else know how they've been wrong. And it's like they're trying to build up their team. You know, I'm going to get you on my side. I'm going to get you on my side. No, what does it say? Matthew 18. This is the biblical way. If another believer sins against you, you go privately and you point out the offense. And why, if the other person listens and then confesses it, just like James says, we confess and we pray together, guess what? You've won that person back. You've won that person over. And you solved the relational conflict right then, before it spread, before everybody knows about it, before there's drama, you go and you work it out. Now, again, is that always easy? No. Sometimes it's hard to do. And if you are a peacekeeper instead of a peacemaker, you will tend to run away from that because you don't want to deal with it. Oh man, what if they, and I tell you, the problem I think with most peacekeepers is they're paralyzed by what they think may happen. They think, oh, well, if I go and I do that and I say this and they're going to respond this way, and then I may hurt their feelings and then they won't talk to me. And then, well, then they won't come over and have Thanksgiving with me. And then I won't have that pumpkin pie they make. And then, and we like go and we make up whole scenarios around the problem, right? And we just go down and we think, no, pray, just take it slow and let's follow this out. And the great thing about this Matthew 18, it's in a whole passage that's in, just in the midst of talking about relationships. Right after it talks about, in verse 21 through 35, he talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant. To remind us, we need to extend mercy just as we have received mercy. Right? This is about relationships. It's about how we live with other people. In the book of Galatians, just a few weeks ago, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently," there's that word again, "and humbly help that person back onto the right path." We're called to be gentle. And again, that's we can do that, though. We can speak the truth in love. We can be gentle. We can extend grace. We can extend love and yet still try to help someone else. We can kind of work through problems. Now, there are times I see that we have, the problem is we blow everything out of proportion and everything's this huge problem and we kind of confront everybody. There's times you just simply need to extend grace and overlook some stuff. And how do we know when to do that? In that book, Peacemaker, he talks about it. He says, one, is the offense, does it seriously dishonor God? If it really dishonors God, then yeah, you probably need to confront it. What about, has it permanently damaged a relationship? Then yes. You need to go forward and gently restore. Is it seriously hurting other people or hurting the person, the offender himself? Then yes. You know, but if somebody said something and it hurt your feelings and they didn't even realize, is that really something we have to go and make a big deal about? We have to understand. We have to extend grace. We have to understand that sometimes, we've got to just pray for humility. We've got to pray for wisdom. We've got to pray that in order to make peace, we've got to extend peace to others and extend grace to others. You know, and then when we get to that point where we're actually talking to somebody, we need to pray. We need to choose the right time and place. We need to kind of assume the best about the other person. I mean, don't we talk about this in marriage counseling all the time. One of the biggest problems in marriage is that you assume the worst instead of assuming the best. The person that you married, you assume the they love you. They care about you. Yes, sometimes they get grumpy and they say things that they probably regret. You still assume the best. And so we do the same thing in our relationships. And we listen and we speak gently. Ephesians 4:29 talks about how we speak to others. And guys, this is especially for you. Listen to this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. This is important. Your life does not consist of how bad you can make other people feel. You speak and lift and encourage and edify and build up others. And so what happens, though? Okay, you go privately. You try to resolve this conflict, and the other person slams the door onto this process. What do you do? Matthew 18 keeps going. It doesn't stop in verse 15. In verse 16 it says, "But if you are unsuccessful," okay, here's the next step. "Take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses." So the first thing you do, you get a few people, godly people, who will go with you and help. Maybe they can provide some advice. Maybe they can have an objective perspective on the problem. And then verse 17 says, if the person still refuses to listen, then you go to the church. Then you bring it to the church and let them try to handle it. And then if they don't accept the church's decision, then you treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. In other words, you're starting to look and you're saying, if this person seriously does not want peace and is not living their life and is not making any effort for reconciliation or restoration, then the last step there is, then probably they aren't a believer to start with. And so here we have a process. Here we have a scriptural process of how we can gently restore others. How many times do we see that in practice? So many times I'll get a phone call, this person, you won't believe what they did to me, or I'm mad at this, or I'm bothered by this, and Pastor, go talk to them. First question, have you done what Matthew 18 says? No, that's your job. No. You're the one. You go privately. You talk to them. Then if it works, you know, then that's the first step. You go talk to them. This is a way to grow in your faith, to handle, to embrace conflict, to be the peacemaker. If that doesn't work, you bring some godly friends along and you try to work things out in a way that glorifies God. If that doesn't work, then you get the church involved. And then you let the church handle it from there. And this again, we've got a scriptural process. And I can't, if we actually live this way, it would revolutionize the way churches function. If when people had problems, instead of posting it on Facebook, instead of getting mad about it, instead of worrying about it, if they just went to that person one-on-one privately and worked things out, it would revolutionize the way churches function. It would just completely change. And then the fourth principle here is that we go and we be reconciled. We move forward. We extend grace. We extend forgiveness. And we keep moving forward. You know, unfortunately, I've heard a lot of, stories over the years. And one of the things I hear is that, man, I forgive that person. I'll forgive her, but I don't want anything to do with her anymore. You ever heard people say something like that along those lines? I'll forgive them, but man, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to like them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to have dinner with them. I don't want to see them. I'll forgive them, but I'm moving on with my life. And that's, okay, here's the problem with that type of thinking. What if Jesus told you, I forgive you, but I don't want nothing to do with you? What if Jesus said that to you? What did Jesus, no, Jesus says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus forgives our sin. He even says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what we see is our God forgives us. Just as a parable, the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 talks about. And we've been forgiven greatly. Now we're to go and extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. Colossians 3 says it this way. It says, since God chose you. Do you realize that this morning? God chose you. If you are a believer, God chose you to be His representative here, to be His hands and feet. You are not here by accident. God chose you to be the holy people He loves. And now we must clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. I love this. I mean, he goes through and talks about we need to be gentle, and we need to be humble, and we need to be patient, have mercy, and be kind. We need to kind of give each other the benefit of the doubt. And then he pulls out this bomb at the end. Because it all is wrapped up in love. That's how we describe everything about our life. We live in obedience through our love for God and our love for others. And so I'll just tell you, if you go through this process and you kind of walk through it, what you'll see is that, man, you may not have great results every time, but God doesn't call us to have great results. He calls us to be obedient. And so what we do, we just follow it out. We leave it in God's hands. And Romans 12:18 says this. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. That's describing the life of a believer, the life of a disciple, right there. If it's possible, we do what we can. And so this morning, what I want you to do at the bottom of your worship guide, we left you some space there. And I don't know if you want to write this down or just think about it, but I want you to think about who in my life do I need to extend this type of forgiveness, this type of grace? Who am I not at peace with? Is there someone in your life, and maybe a family, it may be a coworker, it may be a person in this church, maybe somebody in this room, how can you take the next step to initiate restoration? It starts with remembering how you glorify God. Then you get the the log out of your own eye. Then you move to that gently restore. Then you go and you extend that forgiveness and you're reconciled. That's what it looks like. This is the process of peacemaking. And so who in your life do you need to extend that to? I want to close. The band's going to come back up. And I want to read Romans 12 to you this morning. Romans 12. And this is what it says, because this is a picture of a disciple. In Romans 12, verse 14, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the picture of a disciple. And so my challenge to you this morning, is that how you're living your life? Are there people in your life that you're in conflict with? If so, then I'm going to challenge you to take the next step. I'm looking forward to hearing stories of how God has worked out miraculously and done things and just restored relationships here in this church. And I'm just going to say right now, finally, you're never going to be able to have peace with others until you have peace with God. And we have peace with God because Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He took our sin, he took our disobedience, and he nailed it to the cross. And in exchange, we receive his righteousness. And so this morning, that's my offer. That's what Jesus offers. Romans 6:23 says this way. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You guys bow your heads with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today knowing that just as we looked at the labels that everyone wrote out last week and we prayed over them this week, that the labels of brokenness and addiction and pain and hurt and struggle and just the all the problems of identity that we all struggle with. I know there are many people in this room that are struggling with broken relationships. And so my prayer this morning is that you would use this morning to help us, that you'd use it to help us, Lord, to be restored and be reconciled to others. Lord, if it's at all possible, let us do whatever we can to make peace and to live at peace with others, to be peacemakers, Lord, who honor and glorify you through the way we live our life. Lord, I pray for those people in this room who have yet to surrender their life to you, who are not at peace with God, but instead, Lord, that they're trying to live life on their terms. My prayer is that this morning they would just surrender. They would confess their sin. They would acknowledge you as their Lord, as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would just dramatically change their life to let them know that they are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Lord, we just thank you so much. We praise you right now, knowing what you're going to do. I'm just excited to see what's going to take place through these people. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close out with a time of song. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to tell you now, you need to be here next week. Okay? You will hear a testimony that will change. I don't hype things up, but it will be powerful. It will change. You will leave here different people. Next week is going to be awesome. So I just really encourage you to be here. Invite people to join you. It's going to be a great week. Right now, we're going to stand, guys. We're going to close with a time of worship. As always, I'll be over to the side if you need prayer, if you've got any questions. But let's just worship God this morning.
So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Be lifted higher, be lifted higher. have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Father God, we pray that you would be glorified in how we handle conflict, Lord. We pray that you'd be present in our relationships, Lord, that we would seek resolution and not hold grudges against one another, but that we would glorify you in how we handle things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.